Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. These are the words from a poem written by the Englishman named Charles Thomas Studd. C.T. Studd, as he was known, was born in England in 1860. Edward Studd, his father, was a retired planter who had made a fortune in India and had retired back to England in order to spend it. Edward Studd, C.T.'s father, loved all kinds of sports. You know, he was a sporting guy. They had a big house and they loved sporting events. Most of all, he loved horse racing, and he loved gambling on horse racing as well. He even owned his own horses. He trained his own horses. He even raced his own horses. And one day, a friend invited Mr. Studd to attend a D.L. Moody revival event in London in the spring of 1875. Studd, at this revival, received Christ and made great changes in his life. He ended up selling his horses, except for his three favorite, which he ended up giving to his three sons. He just transformed his life. When he told his boys, his three sons, about it, he said, "Boys, I might as well tell you now, I've been converted by Mr. Moody. No more racing and gambling. I've found the real thing." And so his boys actually started avoiding conversations with their father because every single conversation would turn to the gospel. And Edward Studd ended up opening up his home on weekends to have visiting pastors and preachers come in and stay for the weekend and try to get them to talk to his sons about the gospel. And one weekend, one of these preachers got a hold of C.T. and his three brothers, and on one day, all three of them came to Christ. The verse that this pastor used was none other than John 3:16. Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This verse is the entirety of the gospel in a nutshell. God loved his world so much, even though mankind through Adam rebelled against him, even though we have rebelled against him, even though each and every day we continue to rebel against him as our creator and our king, even though for the rest of our lives we will struggle to acknowledge him as God of the universe, he loved us. He loved us that much. And it's such a simple verse, and it's probably the most popular, the most famous verse of all the Bible. And we take it for granted too often of how much that verse tells us that God loves each and every one of us. He loved us so much that he was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice to grant us forgiveness, the life of the one closest to him, his son, Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to think about that throughout all time, all eternity, up to the point when Christ came to earth, the Father and Son had never been in disagreement. They had never been separated. Nothing had ever come before them. If you could think, you know, if you're married and think, "Oh man, what would the perfect marriage be like?" And you imagine that perfect person and you'd never fight, and you'd never struggle, and nothing would ever go wrong. Well, that's how it was with God the Father and Jesus throughout all of eternity, until that time on the cross. And so when God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, something happened that had never, ever happened before. When God placed his wrath on Jesus, his anger, the punishment for all of our sins on Jesus, he turned away from Jesus. There was a separation there. That separation that has never happened before and hasn't happened since, never will happen again. And so Jesus, by dying on the cross for our sins, paid the penalty. The price for our sins, our rebellion, is death, eternal destruction. But because God's Son, Jesus, death on the cross for our sins, we can be saved from the punishment. Instead of eternal separation from God, we can enjoy eternal life with him forever. This is the gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16, the gospel compact into one single verse. The gospel that C.T. Studd heard and acknowledged when he was only 16 years old in 1876. Now, C.T. and his three brothers were going to a school at the time, and they started a Bible study in that school. But he also was like his dad, the boys were also heavily involved in sports, and they loved sports. And actually, C.T. Played cricket, which, if you don't know what cricket is, it's basically the English attempt at baseball. But it's I don't know. I can't understand it. I've seen it, but I just don't understand it. So if you think baseball is difficult to understand, then you probably won't even get cricket. But it was a popular game in England, and C.T. was very good at it. And after he finished his schooling at Eton, he moved on to Cambridge University and became a part of the cricket team there. And that cricket team actually traveled around the world playing against other teams. Now, I don't think they came to America because we didn't even have it. But, I mean, they went all the way to Australia to play cricket matches. And there was a championship between Australia and England, and CT and his team won. And over the course of a few years, CT became one of the best-known athletes in England at the time. He was at the top of the cricket game. He set all kinds of records that even to this day, people who know cricket would be awed at. And so he was at the top of his game. But then one day, in 1884, his brother George became gravely ill. And as C.T. watched over his brother George and tried to nurse him back to health, as he was on the edge of dying, C.T. came to realize that as his fame in cricket grew, his love for Christ had grown cold. He realized that all the fame he had not satisfied his soul. After hearing D.L. Moody preach again, C.T. determined to commit his life to the things that had eternal value. And he brought some of his fellow cricket players and other athletes from Cambridge to hear D.L. Moody preach, and they were greatly affected by it. It affected so much that seven of them, along with C.T., committed to doing missions in China. They actually became quite popular. They were known as the Cambridge Seven. And they went throughout England doing evangelistic meetings, sharing their testimony, and then challenging those listening to evaluate their lives, if they were living for this life or if they were living for eternity. And so as these young men were preparing to go to China, they had multiple opportunities to speak to thousands and thousands of people about the gospel. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, the throne of God." After wrapping up Hebrews 11, so the writer of Hebrews, remember, if you remember, Hebrews 11 talks about all the faith, all the acts of faith that those Old Testament heroes had done. It talks about all the courageous things they had done because of their faith in God. And now the writer implores us to join them with that and lay aside every weight, every worthless thing of this life. You know, there's many things in our lives that aren't sinful in and of themselves. But there are many things in our lives that distract us from doing what God has called us to do. And C.T. had realized that. He realized that, hey, he was famous in cricket. He was, you know, he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was playing a great game. He was enjoying life. But he realized there's a weight in my life that's holding me back from doing what God has called me to do. The writer of Hebrews calls us to lay aside every one of those weights. He also says, and also the worthless, the things that, the sins that cling so closely. And it's not talking about every single sin in our life, because if we were to, you know, if we were to wait to follow God, you know, or to follow through with God's plan for our life until we have all our sin gone, well, we're going to be waiting around for a long time. But what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to do is to take those sins that cling so closely to us that we sometimes feel like they're a part of us, right? We have those issues that we think, well, that's just me. That's just who I am. That's just my sin struggle. Well, the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, lay those aside and run the race without weights on. You know, we just came through the Winter Olympics, and some of the, you know, watching some of the skiing events and some of those other things. I mean, how different would it be if in one of those events one of the athletes was wearing huge heavy body weights, you know, to do the whole race? You know, he'd probably come in dead last, right? And everybody'd be like, why is he wearing all this extra weight? Well, the writer of Hebrews says that sometimes there are things in our lives that cling to us, that are slowing us down in what God would have for us. Not just sins that are slowing us down, but just worthless things in this life. And so he's encouraging us to lay those aside. And he tells us that we need to continue to focus on Jesus, the founder and finisher of our faith, with his great example of enduring the struggle, the shame, and has been rewarded by God. Jesus, you know, here on earth, if you think of what he knew was coming, you know, during his ministry here on earth, as he knew what was coming, where he would ultimately end up, that would be difficult to go through. I mean, I think for anybody, it would be a difficult thing if you knew that the next 3 years of your life would be a serious struggle and then a horrible death. I mean, how would you approach that? How would you even go day by day in order to not be weighed down by that focus, knowing what was before you? Jesus focused on the reward that was to come afterwards, where he is now seated at the right hand of God. And so it is often easy for Christians to get sidetracked with things that have no real value to them, and we let them consume our lives. In CT's case, it was his love and skill of the game of cricket. He allowed it to become the focus of his life rather than Christ, settling for the temporary fame and fortune rather than the eternal fame and fortune. Well, after that, CT soon heard from a missionary from the China Inland Missions, which is the missions agency that Hudson Taylor had started, when he realized that many missionaries were just going on the edges of China, right? It was easy to sail to China, find a town near the shore, and spread the gospel there. Well, Hudson Taylor's plan was to go right into the heart of China. He wanted to get to all the people that had never heard the gospel in the heart of China. And so Hudson Taylor started the China Inland Mission. And these Cambridge Seven heard from one of these missionaries and committed their lives to missions in China. They traveled on evangelistic tours, like I said, throughout England, giving their testimony, challenging people to consider what their focus was on, whether it was this life or eternity. CT spent 10 years in China as a missionary. He then felt God calling him to India, where his father had made his wealth and fortune in being a planter. And so CT, again, went on the mission field to India and spent 6 years in India spreading the gospel. He returned to England and was confronted by a sign that on a church that said, "Cannibals want missionaries." Intrigued by the sign, he entered and talked to the missionary inside, a missionary who had a burden for the tribes in Africa, in the heart of Africa. And CT, again, felt God's call on his life to bring the gospel to those in Africa. And so CT spent the next 20 years in the heart of Africa spreading the gospel. Throughout his missionary career, he suffered many hardships. He struggled with asthma, reoccurring malaria, dysentery, chills, pains of gallstones. He had multiple heart attacks. He lost two of his children died, and even his wife got sick and nearly died on one of their trips. He went through and struggled through a lot. And even actually when he first decided to follow God and go as a missionary to China, his family was completely against it. His friends thought he was crazy for giving up such fame and such fortune with the game of cricket. Why would you want to go give all that up and move to China? Now, thankfully, his family, especially his mother, eventually got on board and supported him throughout it. But there were many struggles that he went through as a missionary throughout his life. C.T. Studd's story is reminiscent of Paul's journey, and his life resembles Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, where he says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul gives us the motivation behind his continuing on through all kinds of struggle, pain, ridicule, and the hardship, because his focus was on the eternal. And if you think of the story of Paul, he went through so much to spread the gospel. What captured his heart and mind was not the visible things of this world, but the invisible reality. What caused him joy and pleasure was not the ease and comfort of this life, but of the life to come. As for C.T. Studd, C.T. Studd died in Africa on Sunday, July 12, 1931. He was buried in a simple grave, and nearly 2,000 African natives, including four tribal chiefs, came to his funeral. He had given up fame and fortune, wealth and ease, to spread the gospel to China, to India, and to Africa. C.T. Studd wrote this poem. It says this: "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, one, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." So what about today? Where are you at today? Do you find yourself like C.T. did at the beginning of his story, not even knowing Christ as Savior? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior. I want you to know Christ died for you. He loves you. God loves you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son for you. And so if you're here today and you do not know Christ, I would encourage you to make that today. Do you find yourself sidetracked by the things of this world like C.T. did? C.T. was one of the most famous athletes in England, and yet he was willing to give all that up because he realized it wasn't worth anything when it comes to eternity. Do you find yourself struggling through affliction, pain, and heartache like C.T. did? Most of his missionary journeys were plagued with struggles, all kinds of struggles. And yet he continued on because he knew the path that God wanted him to take, and he was committed to laying up his treasure in heaven. This month we're focusing on missions. Where do you find yourself today? Maybe God is calling you to missions. Now I know God's probably not calling everybody in this room to missions, but with this size group, I'm thinking maybe he's calling at least one to full-time missions. The question is, will you answer that call? Will you lay aside everything like C.T. did and say, "God, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go"? What about those of us who aren't called to missions? Well, there are many ways in which we can be involved in missions. You heard one today. Please check out the table afterwards, Compassion International, talk to Pam. But there's many ways to be involved. We're going to be hearing next week from somebody who is leading Bible studies up in East Stroudsburg University and down in Lehigh University, working with the college students, a great mission field. bringing the gospel to them. Last night, you know, we had to cancel our missions dinner. We were planning on having a missions dinner. We had to cancel because it would have been hard to cook without any power. But we were hoping to have Rick and Kristen Dabrowski back in. They're down in Allentown planting a church. They're not that far away. It would be easy for any one of us to go down there. Hey, what do you need us to help with? They always need help with kids' ministries. And while Rick's preaching and teaching, they always need assistance in kids' ministries and other ways. You could contact them. Say, hey, we'll come down a Sunday. What do you need us to do? And then near the end of the month, we're having another church planner in from Reading. Interesting. He's church planning an English-speaking church in a Spanish-speaking church. So there's a Spanish-speaking church in Reading that's planting a church there in Reading that's an English-speaking church. And so we're going to have him with us on the last Sunday of the month. And just it's just another opportunity to know there's missions nearby. There's all kinds of ways to get involved in missions. The question is, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to expand your heart and just pray this month? Ask God to give you a greater burden for missions. For some of us, it might just be, hey, I need to find out who our missionaries are so that I can pray for them and I can contact them. Another way I'd encourage you to do is just, you know, grab one of our missionaries and adopt them. And just say, okay, this is going to be for our family. We're going to adopt this missionary. We're going to send them mail, you know, see how they're doing. If there's a care package we can send, we're going to keep in contact with them. Adopt a missionary. There's just so many ways to get involved in missions. And so this month, let your prayer be, God, expand my heart to love missions more, so that we can see your gospel spread not just in this community, but through this state, through this country, and around the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you again for your grace. Your grace is so amazing, God, we can't keep it to ourselves. And so, Lord, we just pray that you give us a heart. Give us a heart for missions, to see the gospel spread, and not just the heart for it, but Lord, give us the motivation. Help us to get out there, Lord, to see how we can be a part of you, what you're doing throughout this world. Father, don't leave us out. Lord, get us in there. Throw us in the game. Lord, get a hold of our hearts. Father, we just pray as we leave now today, Lord, again, be with those that still don't have power. Help us to reach out to those that might need a warm meal, or maybe invite them over to have a hot shower or whatever. Lord, we just pray that those that are out there working to restore the power, we ask that you watch over them. For those in their homes that don't have it yet, Lord, we just pray that they get it quickly. Father, we just thank you again for your grace, for your mercy, and for your love for us. We pray all this in your name. Amen.